as I wait, heart of God.
Hi, New Life. We are in our second week of Matthew 6, the latter half of Matthew 6, cruising through the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and having a lot of fun with it. This is a beautiful chapter, you guys. I love, especially Matthew 6:25 through to the end. Has been such an encouragement to me, just this Jesus's teaching on worry and anxiety and trusting him for your daily needs. It's a beautiful set of scriptures, and I'm looking forward to the sermon, which you will have already heard at this point, but
they might not have done. They may listen to it early. So.
Oh, that's true. We have Sunday groups and things.
And of course, we have our first question where you get to look for light bulbs and question marks and arrows, so that if you pick up anything that really strikes you that perhaps we haven't explained either in this podcast or in the sermon, then you can talk about that.
It's a bit like a weekly Easter egg hunt, wouldn't you say?
not quite sure about that, but yes, we'll go with that. But our second question is called an undivided heart. Matthew 6, 19-34 could be read as a practical commentary on Psalm 86, 11. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Who must we treasure, serve, and seek above all else? Do you sometimes find that you have slipped into the service of another master? Have you noticed a difference in the way your true master is able to provide for your needs? Share a story of that provision.
Yeah, so what I've tried to do with this kind of, you know, first question is to draw your attention to kind of like the purpose statement of each clause of this passage. So we pretty much have four parts here. We have the lay up treasures in heaven part, that's one. Two is the eye is the lamp of the body. Three is there's two masters, God and money. And then four is the don't be anxious, because the birds and the flowers aren't anxious, so you don't need to be either. Well, each one of those kind of has the bong shine off from the page. This is Jesus summarizing what he means when he's teaching. So the first one about laying up treasures on earth, the summary is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to treasure the Lord. Second one, the eye is the lamp of the body. And I read some interesting material on this week, just talking about, and you have to, I'd like to hear your thoughts about what this whole metaphor is, but
it's interesting because you'll hear, if you'll either have heard or will hear me say I've often, when I've read this passage, I've thought, what are those verses doing in there?
That's the one that doesn't seem to fit.
Yes, it just looks like Jesus suddenly had a random thought.
Right. Everything else kind of fits around money,
right,
or it seems to. But
in fact, I discovered that in what I've read is that the words for good and bad have an overwhelming sense of looking at things with a generous set of eyes, or looking at things with a selfish set of eyes. And that's the point that he's actually making. How do you look at the things that you have? How do you look at what you have?
Yeah.
Do you look at it with an overwhelming generosity or an overwhelming, how can I get more?
Yeah, that's interesting. In light of some of the reading I've been doing in my Hebrew class, an expression that shows up all the time is, are you in favor in the face of someone? In the face or in the presence of God, are you in favor with them? And that there's kind of some repetition there with, like, before someone's eyes, does this beggar have favor with you, so that you would give him bread? Or like Lazarus,
all right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You're just going to kick him off, you know? I think there's something to that as well. But anyways, to continue where I had begun with these purpose statements of each of these four sections of this passage in the latter half of Matthew 6, the bit about two masters is summarized by saying you cannot serve God and money. And then lastly, about worrying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So in each of these, we have pay attention to where your treasure is, serve the right master, seek the right kingdom. And that's really what this whole series has been about. This is right. kind of the pivotal moment of this whole series, yeah, of seeking
and,
first.
And that's why I like that question. You see, I like the way you questioned the undivided heart. Because really, the truth is that for most of us, it's not a matter of serving this person or God or mammon or money. We get mixed up in the middle. And our hearts are divided because we're trying to play the sides off against the middle, trying to keep both sides happy, or trying to keep ourselves happy and keep God happy and not take too many risks.
Right, you're a Sunday Christian.
Yes, and so it's the division in our hearts which is so dangerous to us, rather than the fact that we've decided to serve money.
Yeah, yeah. And Jesus makes it quite clear that you can't do both.
Right.
Yeah. It's antithetical. It's an impossibility. He says, "I want all of you."
Right.
But yeah, in a way that like I love you, and I know that if you are to divide yourself in any kind of pieces, you're not going to enjoy the full experience that you can have of my presence and blessings.
And God is really saying, you know, what we've been saying all the way through this series is, imagine what it would be like. And God is saying, look, I want you to imagine, I want you to realize that if you did it fully, if you serve me fully, right. all of these things will be looked after.
I think that really softens what kind of feels like a hard edge of be perfect for I am perfect. Mm-hmm. And I think that's been probably my biggest takeaway from the series so far, is just like, this is a picture, at least the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what the new humanity is supposed to be
right.
like. We've been given that new heart, and we are being, you know, we're slowly, the heart's beating more and more, and we're becoming more and more conformed to Christ. And at one point, when we're in the kingdom, we will live out this kingdom ideal
right.
that he expects us to attempt now.
And if all of these things were being perfectly lived out, what a wonderful world it would be.
It would be like the kingdom of God.
Yes. Fancy that. But the third question is, where is home? Which, of course, hopefully will be the kingdom of God. But reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott, who is one of my idols, warned of a materialism that tethers our hearts to earth. Rather, believers are called to seek heavenly reward, to store up treasures in heaven, and to set our eyes on things above. When do you find it easiest to lower your gaze? What attitude must we develop so as to loosen our terrestrial tethers? I like that. Mm-hmm. Terrestrial tethers.
Terrestrial means like earthly, I suppose, right? But do you know what a tether is? I of course understand the concept of being latched or chained, restricted so as not to be removed from. I understand that concept of tether. I don't know like what a physical tether is. I've played tether ball.
It's like a dog when you you attach his lead, he's tethered to a pole.
Okay, so it's more of a verb than it is a noun.
Yes.
Or I guess you could call a leash a
or
tether.
The leash itself is a tether.
I wondered if there was something that was exclusively a tether, and then that verb is applied to service.
I don't think so.
Okay, well. There we go. I've got some clarity on this concept now. Now maybe I can talk about it. Yeah, so John Stott's cool. He's got just neat ways of expressing things.
He has
things.
A magnificent way of expressing things really simply, and you think, wow, how did I not see it like that?
Yeah, and it takes a brilliant mind to be able to do that, and that man certainly possesses one of those. But yeah, so
he's with the Lord now, David.
He's got an even more brilliant.
Yes, he's got an even more brilliant mind now.
Yeah, so this idea of materialism, this desire to have and place one's value in the possessions that they have, fixing them, rooting them, like putting iron in your shoes to the earth when we're called to gaze upward. Colossians 3, we preached out of Colossians not long ago, and this is a beautiful set of verses from that book. says that if you're raised with Christ, and you guys, we have been, that's awesome. If you're raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's Psalm 110, yay. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. And of course, there's a wrong way to interpret this, which is what I think some of the Eastern religions have done, where, you know, the body doesn't matter anymore and all that kind of thing. And that's not, of course, what Jesus or Paul here was talking about. But it's, yeah, again, the concept of who's your master, materialism or the Lord.
And it's so easy to, I think that actually the picture of being tethered is really, because it's so hard for us to actually, I mean, it's so difficult not to think of what's going to happen when I retire and how what's going to, all of those things, they seem so important. And yet I think that one of the things that Jesus wants us to understand here is that they really aren't. In terms of eternity, that you don't need to be tied to them,
right? It's and if you are, it's a voluntary slavery,
right? And you know that it comes so naturally because the things of this earth are so instantaneous. They're right here. They're right. They you know they yeah. They're numbers on a piece of paper of your bank account or your retirement plan or whatever or your mortgage. They're so intensely here that not to be significantly engaged with them is really difficult.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, a good response to that concern is addressed in our fourth question, but I do want to just make one final note on this third one before we move on. The last couple of references that I give you there in Hebrews and 1 Peter are supposed to... indicate that our place and position now as sons and daughters of the kingdom, but still living in this earth, is one of exile. We are exiles on this earth. And realizing that that's true and realizing that our true home is in heaven, I think will help us to loosen some of those tethers. And just to clarify for you guys as leaders, to know that we're really pointing towards this idea of exile with those verses.
Mm. Our last question is so important for today when you realize that today we have an epidemic of anxiety.
Yeah.
Anxiety is a condition which such a huge number of people are suffering from in one way or another. And yet these verses, this question is entitled Anxiety's Antidote. For the second time in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus links Gentiles, in this case, those who do not know God, with a concern about material things. According to Matthew, how does good theology, which is the knowledge of God, alleviate this concern? What anxious thoughts occupy your mind? What steps can you take and truth can you remember to battle with this anxiety?
So I noticed for the first time just today as I was looking and preparing for this question that the repetition of this line in connection with ESV translates it Gentiles or pagans or non-believers, I suppose, is an adequate translation in this context, perhaps not in others. back when we were studying prayer in Matthew 6 just last week, Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And then he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So clearly these Gentiles are heaping up phrases because they're asking for certain things. And Jesus says, you don't need to heap up phrases because I already know what you need. Still ask, but don't ask in the same way that they do. Again, Gentiles, your Father knows what you need. And then here in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, it says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, food, drink, clothing, basically the basic necessities of life. They spend their lives occupied around worrying whether that they're going to get all these things and to what degree. And he says in 32, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek his kingdom, and he'll give you all these things." So twice we have listed those who don't properly know that they have a God who provides for them are going to worry about their provision.
Right, and this is, and in all honesty, this is such a struggle for us to really grasp the fact that God promises he will provide for us. That we don't have to provide for ourselves and he'll fill in behind anything we miss out or anything done quick. He will provide for us, and he equips us to do part of that provision ourselves.
Right.
But that's him equipping us to do it rather than us doing it and him filling in the bits we don't manage. And really understanding that he takes the responsibility to provide for us rather than leaving it with us is such a hard thing to really live because of the way we naturally think.
Right. And then if you just, I mean, it's almost like we've unconsciously slipped now into the habit of calling God our Father here in the book of Matthew. Mm-hmm. It happens very clearly in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized. The Father looks down, mm-hmm. calls him his beloved mm-hmm. Son. But now he's saying, no, your Father will provide for you. And then in Matthew 7, I suppose you'll preach on this next week. He's talking about ask and it will be given to you. For what father will give his son a stone when the son asks for bread? Mm. We have a Father who desires to give us good things.
And when we realize that he has promised to provide and will do so, a significant amount of our anxiety is alleviated.
Yeah, so faith alleviates anxiety, really. And faith in a proper, accurate knowledge of God and who he is and how he cares for us.
Okay, well, I hope you really enjoy discussing this together. And all of these things are strengthening our walk with Jesus. And we'll see you again next week.
As I wait, heart of God.